Will you answer that, please, Doug? We are wanting to know. I mean, this is the first time this level of stuff is being opened up on Nephilim things. And I mean, it's been Star Wars to us until now. So we really need to know, you know, is this part of the plan? And so that we as South Africa can be awake and alert on the walls, and we know that we are informed, and we won't be caught up by the enemy's lies. Amen. Thank you.
What is our time frame? Okay. All right. All right. I'm going to try to bring together some loose ends. I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time with this, but like I had listed, internal metaphors, imagery, and phenomenology. Each person is unique. You have to learn the internal landscape. What does it look like in there? And then these internal metaphors and what they are in terms of their dissociative phenomenon, you just get familiar with that, and you start learning what's there by asking, and rely heavily on them. Is there any part of you that knows what's going on? Don't assume that you have to come up and have all the answers. The answers is really, it's in them. It's locked up somewhere. As you get things released and things are emerging, if there's these core conflicts on one side, you have this huge polar conflict on one side, you have love and hate, and the body wants sex, the body hates sex. Over here, the person in the middle is depressed and doesn't want to have anything to do with the conflict. There's always a middle person that is so tired and so worn out. Oh, who's in the middle? They're just sick of all this. Then you got on one side, you have a conflict that is polarized on the other side. So the host person has to come into the middle, where there's the person that's most tired or wants this over with. The host person comes in, and any sides that are in conflict fold into the center, fold into the presenting person, fold into that place where they're the most depressed. They're dead. You know, these are the metaphors. This is a fast, you know, a description. But I do it all the time. It's resolving the Hegelian dialectic. And so, you know, all this sounds so complicated and everything. You know, I've been charged. You know, people say, well, you go to Doug Riggs, it'll never end. Well, you know, these people, is, like you just mentioned, go to these people and they pray and do something and they're supposed to be done. Why do they come back to me? You know, there's still something not right. And I do what I do, and they're not even at core. And yet they were made to believe by, I think, well-meaning people. I don't think that they're purposely being deceptive. They just don't understand what's there. It's not up to us to determine a person's history. We don't know. So why do we have to have some kind of an arrogance that we can just pray and expect everything to come together and not even understand trauma? If you're involved with deliverance ministry and you don't understand trauma, psychological trauma, you don't know the symptomatology of trauma, these people are only going to go so far. But on the other hand, the spiritual dynamics, if you don't understand what's going on there, they'll only go so far. It doesn't mean you're not going to help them. But we're going to need to talk about, as we close, what about community? So we want to really spend some time with that. So internal constructs. How do we identify interjects, both demonic and human? That is, some interjects are masquerading as parts, and they're not even human parts. So you address, if there's an obstacle, well, Susie over here won't submit. Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command everything goes by the name of Susie, you glorify Jesus Christ, get out or manifest. Targeted spiritual warfare, whatever's presenting. If it's in the way, you leave or you come and join with the presenter. Identify yourself. Be aggressive. And don't assume that what is there is an altar. But on the other hand, there are parts that are made to believe there are demons. And so they'll have to integrate with what is believed to be demons. Because there's all kinds of tricky things that they do to block integration. It's anti-integration programming. And then the cult purposelessly takes what you've done and regresses it back to the original foundational trauma and creates an integration so that whatever's left of the protection is so horrific that the perception is integration is horror. And it is, because the whole person wasn't involved. So I'm just telling you what this is all in the context of the Illuminati kind of programming. So symbiosis, trauma bonding, core conflicts. Well, symbiosis means the sharing of life. Every one of these people have identical triplets, twins, that are currently cult active. They've got to disconnect the symbiotic bonds formed in the womb, formed in ritual, so that there's not transferring to them from their twins current cult activity that makes them look and feel like they're cult active. So they have to separate from everything that is not a part of the kingdom of God, so that humanity that's left can be released. Yeah, twin sisters. They do a lot of twinning. It was originated with Mengele, but it's triplets and quadruplets. Dan has three representations of his elbow. I think they all start maybe with five. Is three brothers that are occult active. They all Christina, I see. Jenny and Constantina and Sally, they all had these twins, and so we have to disconnect them right at birth or in the womb and release them from all sharing of spirits, symbiotic one life union on a human level, because overlaying those human bonds are demonic attachments. So it's not either or, it's just that which has to be identified. Now, don't worry. I mean, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, of course you don't know how. That's okay. But you say, okay, this is what I heard. Is there anything here? Are you attached to anybody? Do they want to be one with you? No. Then how do you know it's you? How do you know? So let's pray and have the host involved. Let's just strip off everything that doesn't want to be one with me. And then if something comes up from the core that has not been there before, then everything, especially when you get deep into the system, everything that emerges for the first time, deep in the core, everything in the presenter folds in. You keep folding in. Whatever emerges, keep folding in that which emerges or is released from spiritual death. So that whatever's present, the presenter constantly gives up their separate being separate up here and willing to join with whatever is emerging deep out of the core. And it works. It just works. None of this is theory, because they are the evidence that this works. So, and I realize that when you see this happen over a period of time, it makes sense. So I know that I'm not able to communicate the actual way in which it's carried out. But I believe that the Lord will show you, and He will, and I'm willing to collaborate with you or be a help as long as there's a counselor present. In other words, if there's someone you're stuck with, I'm willing to be involved in consultation with whoever is working with you if you feel stuck. I like especially through Skype. As time's available, and I'm willing to take the time as I'm available. Transfers, countertransfers, I think we talked about that. Projection, I think we did a pretty adequate job on that, and I think it was really important that we covered that. Supernatural structuring and layering of psychological defenses such as denial and escapes from horrific trauma. I don't know what I can say on that. It's just that the internal architecture is supernatural. It's not done by man. Man is used to employ the trauma. But during the trauma, and then of course there's rituals going on, and spirits are being channeled in. But it's the powers of darkness that actually, during the splitting process, that create the internal architecture. That is the internal engineering. It's all supernatural. So it's not undone by man. You have to walk closely with the Lord. Number nine, pay attention to body language. You have to watch them. And if they suddenly go into kind of a fetal position and you're talking to them, well, okay, you see that body language, then in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that the very first time this person went into this fetal position, or what they first had this pain, these headaches that are all over the place, whatever's going on in the body, we call it body memories. They're really not that. It's just a conversion. In other words, the psychological trauma is still trapped, so it converts into a physiological symptom. Okay, so a lot of people think there's sicknesses and all these problems, fibromyalgia and all that kind of thing. A lot of it's trauma related. So you follow the trauma trail back. Okay, if you see that person, that body language, they're telling you, they're acting out something that is still anchored in their past trauma. So follow that body memory back to its origin, source, and beginning. That's also in the papers there. So, if there's a shorter way, then maybe these people's history can be, some of those segments can be taken out and thrown away, and they'd be the first to want to do it. You know, but their history is their history. And how can they know what redemption is unless all of their history is here? We don't know what's there. But we work with the dissociation until there's no more symptoms of dissociation. You just keep doing the work. It's not up to us to determine how long. And love endures all things. And we are a God servant. We can't come along and say, well, you know, in the name of Jesus, this should be over. I would be the first I have tried that so many times in frustration. I mean, I appeal to God. Lord, what about your name? You speak one word and the whole universe came into being. We had to spend 5 years on one multiple? I mean, come on, where's the honor in this? And he never answers me. He doesn't. He says, when are you going to get ready to get back to work? You know? I said, okay. I'm not the Lord here, see? I'm not the one who determines what the trauma is or how long it is. Am I willing to walk with God and with these people till he reaches his end? And his end means maturity, completeness, to be whole, complete, and lacking in nothing. And so it's humility. So if there's anybody that understands frustration, I do. I mean, because I'm very goal-oriented, and I just say, well, you know, Jesus, you said that if I go to be the Father, greater works you shall do, you know, than when he was here on earth. Okay, what was the greater works, Lord? I mean, I complained to him. David complained to the Lord. So it's biblical, okay? So, I mean, I complain right in the middle of a session, I complained to the Lord. What about this? I am talking to the Lord all the time I'm working with his people. I said, what's going on? And then something will pop out, and then we'll deal with it. Because the Lord's not going to, he's responsible for his reputation. And I remind him of his reputation very regularly. I really do. And he's never offended. I mean, his integrity doesn't depend on who I am. You know? So it's really important to just really interact with the Lord, be really straightforward and honest, and don't be religious. God is not interested in religious people. He wants people that are authentic and are workers together with him. Adult extensions, representations of the original infant trauma. This is really important. I was just talking to one lady here just before we started. All infant states have an adult extension representation. So if all you're seeing is child parts, then you say, well, yeah, you're one person, by the way, so tell me about the oldest adult extension representation of who you are. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with her. Why not? Well, she's bad. What do you mean bad? Well, this and that and the other. It's probably cult active, okay? So child parts don't want to be adults because the adults are doing bad things and the child wants to maintain its innocence and its mind. And so if I grow up, I'll be bad and evil and defiled. So it's all dissociative phenomena. It's deception. On the other hand, the adults won't have anything to do with the child parts. They're weak and vulnerable. You know, they have no strength. We've got power because we've got Zeus or whatever they're holding on to. And so you have this huge barrier between child parts and adult parts. So the presenting person must first join with the adult extensions off the child parts that may be cult active, totally on the dark side, join, take ownership, and then the child part that adult part came from can be released from the trauma. Not any other way. You'll never release a child part from trauma unless the host joins with the adult extension that's usually a polar opposite. You want to comment on that? Does that define it? Okay, so this is the way it is because there's one person. Go ahead.
I was just going to say it's real important about those adult parts because that is where the will is and the capacity to choose is. And so if you're dealing, like Doug said, only with child parts, then you need the adult extension. The other thing is that, and I think this goes right along with it, and Dan touched on it earlier with the perception of his Christian presenter. If there's anything in you that you are holding on to because you perceive it to be good, and you do not allow it to join with all that's perceived to be, quote, bad, you won't get out. Because I had, we'll give an example, Jenny. You've heard Doug mention Jenny. Jenny is basically, that part of me has been a preservation of my core. It represents a core essence of me. And so everything was designed to protect Jenny, because Jenny was good. Jenny was innocent. But all of Jenny had to join with all of who I am as the oldest representation of who I am as currently cult active mother and wife of this Nephilim son. Because as long as that is separated, deception remains. And, I mean, the reality is there's nothing good in me. It's quite encouraging if you read, I think it's Romans 3, starting verse 11. It's like, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Do you know how encouraging that is? That it's in the Bible. See, God already knows it. So give it up now. So that's all I can say, because as long as there's an investment in something being good, you will only go so far.
We're going to try to cover, there's some more questions here, and I want to make sure that, here they are. What about addictions to play an SRA? Well, follow the addiction to its source and make sure the whole person joins with the source of the addiction, okay? Because if it's still dissociated, the addictive behaviors will still be there. Once that comes together, like for example, the programming will be, well, if the host person, presenting person joins that, we'll all be addicted to whatever's going on. Actually, the reverse. The energy behind that separated part that represents the addiction will actually diffuse when it comes forward into the present with the presenter, okay? And any protectors that are around that. So that's real quick, but I want to try to address that. I would never refer them to a treatment facility, because all the treatment facilities that I'm aware of have cult active members on there, and they'll just get reprogrammed. Even the hospital. I wouldn't, if one of these girls in their early stages had to go to the hospital, I would be with them 24/7. I wouldn't let them be in the hospital. You say pray, yeah? Well, you can pray and also be there. Does one need to be a part of a team to work with SRIDID? I'm a social private worker in private practice. Well, bless your heart, the fact you're willing to do this. But to be realistic, when we talk about community, the higher level Illuminati, everything that happened to them was done in community. There's 13 fathers, there's the host of principalities and powers of Satan. It's all done on a corporate level. So how are you going to do it as a single person? There has to be a corporate representation of the body of Christ wherever at least two or three gather together in His name so that people can get out. Because I'll be working, and I may forget something, and we were doing here the other day, and Sally says, what about the tribe of Dan or whatever it was that she said. I hadn't even thought about it, so we went there, and sure enough, we had to deal with that. So if it's a many-membered body, one head but many members, and we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and following, Romans 12, verses 3 and following, we see the diversity of gifts. When they are functioning in harmony in a counseling situation, a lot of things happen. Some of the biggest movement we had is in the corporate prayer time on Friday. We've had Friday night prayer meetings where we never got to prayer because there's five people on the floor. Because they're all resonating and undoing stuff. And I mean, literally on the floor. And because that's what God wanted us to do. He said, I've heard enough of your prayers the previous Friday. Let's do some work. You know, and when it's all said and done, there's nothing more to pray about. We just thank the Lord for that. This gathering together on a corporate level, five of the people were already enmeshed in some way generationally, and they were undone corporately. So that's, they call that group therapy, I guess. The Lord has different venues to deal with this. What is core? Really, it's your heart. The core is who you are in your heart of hearts, and that gets captured. It gets replicated. There's the good. There's the heart for God. There's the black heart that only belongs to Satan. Well, do you see him there? Yeah. Well, will the host come down in the middle, right down the middle, and be willing to take both hearts into herself? Well, if that happens, we'll all be black. Well, why don't you show me? Let's try it out. This is state-dependent. The phenomenology that you see cannot change as long as it's separate. So you're willing to allow this to come together? And so they bring it together, and something happens, something's unlocked, and the two hearts, black heart, white heart, come together, and there's a new knowing, neshama is released, and the conflict is over. So it happens all the time. Weaponized altars, abreactions, not necessarily demons. If you just have a deliverance ministry paradigm or a framework, when you're working with trauma survivors, when trauma begins to be released, this nonverbal or it's preverbal, they may go into an abreaction. An abreaction is the release and the energy of the trauma. When they go into an abreactive state, let's say the person is being electroshocked while they're during the programming, and they drop into an abreactive state, what are you going to see? Their eyes are going to be rolled back and they'll be on the floor shaking. So what would a deliverance minister do? Lay your hands on, try to cast out the demons. And you know what? You keep doing that. You keep shouting, raising your voice, and it's still going on, and you know good and well it's not stopping. Okay? So, and after a while, it'll stop, and that part will go away because, you know, you've made them believe they're a demon. So what I do, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this affliction to stop. And if it still goes on, no more commanding. I reach down and put my hand on them, and I say, in Jesus' name, it's not happening anymore. They're shaking there, and their eyes are rolled back. It's okay. When you're ready, I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to look around, and I want you to see where you are. And pretty soon they'll start to get relaxed, and their eyes will flicker a little bit, and they'll look around like this. And I just wait, and I said, I want you to see where you are. Nothing bad's happening. Your clothes are on. Look around. They'll look around. And I'll wait a little bit. I said, have you ever been here before? No. I said, where you been? In the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. How long you been there? Since birth. Well, I'm glad you're here. They may be in an infant state. Well, they just keep coming forward. Wait and ask the last person to emerge with the host and everybody. You fold into that person. You just fold into that last person to emerge. And then it may take time as it settles out. They have more and more of their humanity. That is so important to recognize that an abreaction is not necessarily a demonic manifestation. Anyone want to address that? Go ahead.
This is very, very important because in the early days, I wasn't with these folks till I moved to stay in the same community in 2006, but prior to that, I was in and out, you know, like in Montana, then I'd be back with them. And before I knew them, I had been on a psych ward and at a Christian counseling center, and they had told me I had a personality disorder, but I went home and we didn't know what that meant, and my pastor didn't know what that meant, so we just went on with life, and then I attempted suicide. I met a man in Oregon that was my pastor had met at a conference center, and this man was doing deliverance. He was working with DID SRA people and having good results, supposedly. And he would take them through about 3 days where he would undo the Black Trinity and the Black Communion. So I go to his place, and that's the first I had any parts starting to show is when I went to meet him. Obviously, a split there of some sort, and it was around my father and my grandpa. As far as I knew, that was all it was. And there seemed to be some stuff maybe with Mengele, but nothing real big. So that was way back when. After a week, he declared me pretty much integrated. I went back home. I was, as far as I could tell, nothing had changed. I felt the same. I still was very depressed. And so a few months later, I called my pastor and I said, I can't go on like this. I need to do something. We called this man again. He said, well, bring her on out. Maybe there's just a little more stuff we got to do. Went back out there after that. Yeah, I mean, this is anything that comes forward after this point, it's all demons. You just deal with the demons. So after that, the pastor and elder of this Mennonite church, well, we weren't Mennonite by that time. We were Anabaptists, which is kind of a branch off the Mennonites. And we're a little bit more liberal. And so they started having deliverance sessions with me. And, I mean, we're talking about all day where there'd be the pastor, the elder, like, you know, 8 adults there doing deliverance ministry with me. And I would be on the floor in all kinds of abreactions. I'd be running for the drawer for knives because I was wanting to protect myself. I'd be picking up chairs and trying to hit people. And they'd be holding me down. I'd run into the closet and hide. This went on for a very long time. And finally, they just all gave up because every time they'd meet with me, I would bring in the list of sins to confess. Strongholds that I saw in my life, I would bring the list in. Long list. Pride, arrogance, selfishness, bitterness, all this, you know, and we'd go after this, and all we'd have is these demons manifesting, until I met Doug and Lori and found out what we thought were demons were really parts of myself. So it took some work to get them back out of hiding, because they just took a dive, you know, through that whole process.
Okay. That's real valuable. So I hope you have been in this a long time. You could go back and do post-mortem evaluation. And if you've got some of these people, say, you know what, some of those demons, if they're still there, maybe we need to bring them forward to join with the host, and let's see if that's who they really are. Because maybe in a ritual, there's through torment and torture, they wouldn't stop torturing until they became a demon. See? Now, that doesn't mean there's not demonization attached, but then when they reconnect, then that demonization can be broken off. So, yes, go ahead. Sure.
Because, like, I can understand that from their perspective, not having the training, when I'm going for the knife drawer or picking up chairs, it looks to them like a demon's trying to attack. But I know now, as I've connected with those parts, they are emerging in that environment, and it's very scary. You have all these adults coming and, you know, holding you down, and they're, in the name of Jesus, you get out now, you know, and they're quoting scriptures. So to me, it was very traumatic in those places. You know, they didn't know, and I love all of them, you know. They didn't know any better, but just, it's really good to know that.
And so, again, an aberration is not necessarily a demon. And those aberrative states can be demonized, but you got to make sure that you settle it down. You got to stay calm, because I get worked up when there's manifestations. Okay, I mean, I do, and so that can cause more of an exacerbation of the problem that's in them. So if I can more calm, I can stay. Well, it's better off it is with the process, but it's a challenge. To wrap this up, I'm sorry that there's other questions here. That's why I put this up there, that you who did not have questions addressed, please feel free to follow up with this, with me rather, and we'll try to do our best. I would like to address, and Lori's going to conclude with something I think that is going to be really helpful. What does it mean to be a bond slave? But what about community? What is the body of Christ? I know that we are here because we're not a counseling center. We're not a counselor and counselee. I'm not a counselor bringing a group of people that I've counseled. We would never be here. We would be where you are. But we're here because we've done this as a local church. The local church is defined as the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. And so whatever has happened for us to get to this place where somehow all this is happening outside the local church, that's part of the problem. How did we get here? And of course, if you try to go to a local church and do this ministry, you're not going to be welcome with a lot of these places. So I don't have the answer to that, but I do know that the word means what it says. If the church, and that passage, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and ground of the truth, then in that context of a local church and going on together as a local church, we call that, you know, community, maybe in the therapeutic way, then these people are able to be where they are now and out ahead of anyone that we know of in our country. I can't speak for here, but we're completely out. And is it because we're smarter or better? No. We've been operating on the pillar and ground of truth since the beginning. In that framework, local church, the church, in that passage, local church, is the pillar, that support, and foundation, and ground of the truth. So if we operate in that context, then there's something that God brings in that he doesn't in another. It doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he's not in the dyad between counselor and counselor. I'm not saying he's not there. But there's a measure in which he is present and released in that environment that he has provided, that is not provided otherwise. So I would really pray about that which represents, at the bare minimum, two or three are gathered together in his name, so that there's a corporate release. Corporate, that means head and body. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, at least that. Because Jesus sent them out two by two. A witness is a minimum of two. Well, if you're by yourself, that doesn't mean there's not going to be help, but you will be limited. Because that's not a witness. Jesus sent them out two by two. When I went to China the first time, I was alone. I said, you know, I'm not going back again, Lord, unless you provide another one. I went back the second time because he sent them out two by two. And the release of the Lord was exponentially much greater than when I was there by myself the first time. So that's just in ministry to the house church leaders. It's no different working with SRADID. So I'm going to just, in whatever time we have left, and then Lori's going to read on a bond slave, I would just have to say, we have a spiritual mentor. I would not be alive spiritually had I not been rescued by the Lord through a human vessel that has been used more in my life than any other vessel of the Lord, and that's Brother T. Austin Sparks. He was a spiritual father to Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee looked up to him as a spiritual father even in 1949, before he was arrested. Austin-Sparks.net, there's the Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. If you go there, click on books, and you just read through Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. There's another one right above it, Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory forever. That's the same message in 1967. Thine is the Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory is when he spoke that message in 1941. There are others. There are other messages that are there. And we have everything that's on that website. We've read it, and that's a lot, because it's been survival. He's a spiritual father. Paul said to Timothy, "You have many instructors in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. I become a father to you through the gospel." A father in that passage reveals the ways of Christ. Where are the spiritual fathers? And to the degree that we begin to move into that place called a true elder or spiritual father, there's a corresponding release of the Lord in people who really need a spiritual father. So as a counselor, you can't be a spiritual father, but in the context of a local church, that environment can be there. There has to be a family in which these issues, this history, has a context to work out. The teaching of the Word of God. Often when we go in the Word of God, it'll trigger things, and right when we're in the assembly, where there's something's being taught, we'll do work, because the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is the critic of thoughts and the sifter and the analyzer of the intents of the heart. So when that happens, then that venue is different than just in the counseling session. So I'm going to ask each one to respond. I don't care what order. And what does it mean in terms of your journey to be to have done this work to get to where you are today, wherever that is, in the context of a local church or community? What does that represent, and what does that mean to you as a survivor or a victorious overcomer?
First, I want to say something about Sparks and the books. Two books come to my mind every time I think about the brother. And these are both books that I read a long time ago before I was aware of anything with reference to dissociation. The first is titled The Great Transition from One Humanity to Another. And just to hit on that, in the Bible we're told that there is the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. Adam, the first Adam, created by God with Eve, fell. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. And as the last Adam, he summed up all that represents that first Adam when he went to the cross. He bore the sins of the whole human race, summed up in that first Adam when he died on the cross. When he went into the grave, he came out the second man, the Lord from heaven. He came back the second man. And as the second man, he seated at the right hand of God at the throne. And as the second man, he's our Redeemer. And when we were born again, we're born into that second man. Sparks delineates our transition from that first humanity to the second humanity. And it's phenomenal. And I think about that quite a bit as I look at this journey. It is not only a journey out of dissociation into wholeness, but it is also a journey from one man, from that first Adam into the second Adam. Everything that represents the first Adam represents the flesh, the soul life, the natural man. And none of that, there's a verse that says, it's no man out from the source of Adam will see God and live. Nobody in Adam sees God. It's only that second one that God even recognizes, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And that's the life that we have to live. The journey out is literally coming back to wholeness, but it is also a journey of growing up into Him with reference to all things. They're tied together. And the second book is called Pioneers of the Heavenly Way. It has kind of a double meaning there, because for each individual coming out of that Adamic life into the life of Christ, it is unique for each individual. We have that which represents the Old Testament, which gives us examples. We have all of the writings in the New Testament, which is instruction and direction and encouragement. But for each one of us, it is a unique path into that. It is a pioneer into a heavenly way. And these books I read in the context of being in a local assembly as we together assimilated this information as we went through community life loaded with all that we had. We were still in community life. And people came into the church and they left the church for one reason or another. But in spite of all that was there, you've heard the gals say they were made into weapons. You heard me say what I was like made an atomic bomb, I guess would be a good way to put it. But we began to learn what it means to live into community, to pray for each other, to come to the prayer meetings and to the Bible study classes, to Sunday service, no matter what we felt like, and to fight. We began to learn to fight before we ever knew that there was this tremendous battle around association. We had to fight to stay together back then when we didn't even know what it was. I see... We, from our perspective, have seen a number of ministries throughout the United States, and we have sought to go to conferences. Through the 90s, we went quite regularly to different conferences around association, around spiritual warfare, around these areas to seek what help we could, to connect where we could with individuals. And, I always was looking, I'm sure Doug and the others were too, we were looking for those who could give us direction. We really never got a lot of direction. And I think you know that. I think, it's hard to find people who... there is that which we've been helped by different ones. But as far as really being propelled in the right direction, it has been a pioneering effort. And Doug has compared that many times to... In the United States, early on, there was the expedition of Lewis and Clark, two individuals who went past the Mississippi looking for the best route to California, to the West Coast. And many times, from their diaries, many times they would get up to a closed-in canyon and turn around and have to go all the way back and start again. So that pioneering effort means that meant for the settlers who went west, what Lewis and Clark did, they went down a lot of dead ends, came back, and then found the fastest, best way over, so that the others who followed after could take the best route without having to turn back. And so many times we felt like there is a great deal of pioneering in this effort that is going on, and that the Lord was doing something in us that would pioneer a way. Community. I think the girls probably will have a lot more to say about it because they're community minded. But nothing happens outside of the church. We know that experientially ourselves. But in the context, there is a dynamic when there's more than one involved. You have more than... when you have 1 plus 1 equals 2, but when you have those two together, the dynamics equals far more than 2, even in the natural realm when you have that.
Let me think. Our community... Well, I can tell you that, especially being in community in the context of being in a local church or church assembly, I can give you personal testimony that there was a period of time when I had come. I'm from a different country than they are. I'm actually from Canada, and I came to the States, and then my legal, I was allowed to be there for so much time until the legal amount that I was allowed to be there ran out, and my green card application fell through, and I had to go back to Canada. And when I was there, it was very, very difficult because there wasn't that assembly, really. We met in our house with just my family, but it wasn't the same because, first and foremost, being here with these guys, it hasn't been about the counseling. It's been about learning Christ and Christ having his place in me and me gaining Christ. That's what it's first and foremost about, not just getting in touch with everything. And but to address community specifically, as we go on together, there are things which it's like there's going on with me that somebody else can see, and sometimes it comes from Sally or Doug or Lori or Dan. And it's part of that being members one of another and walking together in what the Lord intended onto John 17 as he intended, not as Satan intended, but as God intended. And so as you go on together, there is that place for the Lord to be released. And in a way that's far more effective than when you're isolated off. Because when, I can tell you, like I said, personally, when I was isolated off, so to speak, in Canada, I still Skyped to do counseling. But without that grounding in the Word, that going, because I needed help in that, without that, there was a withering, and it got to the place where I told the Lord if he didn't do something, I wouldn't go on. I knew it would all stop, because it's like as you learn Christ and there's more of that going on with him, that is what gives you the capacity to absorb all the toxicity. And without that, it's just not within your human strength to do it. So
Well, when it comes to community, that's a subject that lies very close to my heart, very dear to me. I've talked about that I was living in a very isolated community up in Montana, which may not mean anything to some of you, but it was a very small community, and we had a small church there. And as these things began to come out, my daughters started coming forward with some of their memories. Some of the young people started coming to my daughters and saying, well, this has to do with us too, and some of my friends. All of a sudden, the whole thing got shut down by some of those in leadership. They were very uncomfortable with it. It makes people suspicious of one another. And so I was isolated in that they basically, it wasn't like we were told to leave, but if we remained there, we couldn't pray about certain things. It was a very difficult time. And I started praying. I said, Lord, if you want us to be here, would you please give us a church family? And I prayed for a year, and then I prayed for 2 years, and I prayed for 3 years. And during that time, I didn't have a church family. My friends that were DID, my closest friends all discovered they were DID, and they all moved elsewhere to get help because they weren't getting it there. My husband didn't want to relocate because we had moved so many times and had changed jobs so many times. We had bought a house, we were settled in. You know, he had a good job. He wanted to stay. So basically, if you want help, you just go get help. And so I'd be gone for 4 months, 6 months, 9 months. And when I would, after a period of time, because I wasn't really living there, I was just visiting, you know, getting help in the community here, growing in the Lord, being taught, but it wasn't my home. Eventually, I would have to go back to Montana. And when I would go back there, it was just like, how do you take all that you've been working with, all this stuff that's being uncovered, and you're there in isolation? It was very, very challenging. This actually was over a period of 8 years where I would just call on the Lord. I don't care if it's right here in Montana, if you want to raise up a little group of people that we can fellowship with. I attend different churches. There weren't that many churches. There were some real bizarre things going on in the churches. And I finally just stayed at home, kept reading Sparks, reading the Word, and we didn't have Skype and all that stuff during those days. I did finally get a computer, thanks to the folks here. They bought me a computer so I could finally communicate that way. All that to say that the work didn't stop while I was there. The Lord was doing something in my life. He was breaking down my defenses. He was teaching me how to fight, but it was very challenging. I can just remember standing in the bedroom and I say, God, it's so hard to face these things and not have anybody. I mean, it's so dark. I mean, I can still cry thinking of those days. I remember, and I would get real sick, and I remember one day standing in my bedroom and just saying, God, you said you will not send us more than we can bear, but I have to tell you, this feels way beyond what I can bear. So my feelings say this, but your word says this. So would you bring my feelings in line with what your word says? And he didn't answer by giving me a church family, because he needed to He did teach me through my reading that I was connected in the body of Christ, that even though I didn't have a local church family, I was a part of the whole body of Christ. So I had a family, but on a practical level, it was my husband and I and a couple of my daughters that were still living at home, and that was it. So, and that went over quite a few years. The times that I would go, like, come to Tulsa or to New York when Doug and Lori lived there, it was like those were times when the Lord could do deeper work. I couldn't do that in the context of being isolated. It's just the system will allow a certain amount of work, but it's very, very difficult. The system works to protect the person. And if they perceive that the person is in danger or too isolated, they just kind of will hold on until it feels safe. You're in a safe and good, nurturing environment to do the work. And so the Lord, when he would bring me into community, now my husband and I, he's fine, the girls are moved out, we've sold the house, he moved to New York to be with me, and it's, you know, after 8 years, we were on the journey together. And I just have to say that, you know, it's, God sometimes puts us in unique situations. And in those unique situations, he does have tremendous provision. He taught me so much during those times. But there, the work that I needed to do at the core level, I would not be where I am today doing Skype work and then being isolated within my home. It takes a team. It takes a family. God didn't intend church to be, I show up on Sunday morning for a time of teaching, and maybe I go to prayer meeting once in a while. I mean, it's really meant to be community where we surround each other. You know, if you're working with somebody and they're showing up at your house maybe 2 hours a week, what are they doing the rest of the time? Where do these people go? I mean, are they finding acceptance in the church families where they are? And if not, what is our responsibility to provide that for them? If they're not welcome in the mainstream church, then is it not our responsibility to create that for them? You know, like gathering, if you're like a neighborhood of people and mainstream people, you know, you're in a mainstream church, but you can't welcome your friend there because she might react in the service, and how embarrassing would that be? I mean, you know, she might even be packing demons that manifest right in the middle of the service. So I think we've come far from what the Lord's heart is when we think of church. We've come so far from it. He really wants us to be in community, not just, it's not about sitting in some pretty building, singing a few songs, and then going our way. People like us need more than just counseling. We need to be built up. We need to be rubbing shoulders close enough that we can challenge each other, where we can say, I mean, sister, this is what I see. And we can't do that if we're not relating very closely to one another. So, you know, my challenge has always been, if you have people you're working with, or if you're a person that's getting counseling, ask the Lord, who has He placed as a shepherd over your soul? You know, that's what I would do. Lord, who is that shepherd? The under-shepherd. Of course, Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but the under-shepherd. Who is that person? And I didn't assume it was Doug. I would talk to my husband, and I would pray, because my husband wasn't really praying about it because he didn't want to relocate. And so I'd say, okay, we don't have somebody like that. And I'm not assuming it's Morningstar testimony. I'm not assuming it's Doug and Lori. I was desperate. I said, you can take me any place on the face of the earth. If there's somebody, you're going to have to lead me there. But the only person he ever brought, you know, was Doug and Lori. So I may just be rambling, and this may click with some of you, but really challenge you. Get back to what God really, really meant when He talks about church. Because this really matters. I mean, it really, really matters. I've been there. I've been through that battle. I know what it's like. I didn't always have this. I've really only had this really, truly the last 6 years. So I just, in behalf of those with whom you're working, find out who do they have as support people? You know, how do they walk this out in daily living? And if you need to gather some friends together and ask the Lord to provide somebody to provide spiritual covering and gather in your homes and begin to provide that for people, then do it, you know? Because as a whole, I don't know, maybe it's different in South Africa, but in America, it's very difficult for multiples in the mainstream church. And I've been down that path. I know what it's like.
I wanted to answer Doug's question and Amanda's question, all rolled into one, because they all have the same context with community. I think to understand community, we have to understand God's eternal purpose. And that's where I cut my baby teeth, my baby spiritual teeth on, and listening to my pastor for years. What is God's eternal purpose? Studying what God's eternal purpose, and what does that mean? It's kind of a catchy little phrase, but unless we really, really know what is God's plan, not individual, it's a corporate plan. It's a community plan. God so loved His Son that He wanted many, many sons, and adult sons, to be raised, to be grown. And that's community. God Himself, the Trinity, He's a community. He's not an isolated person. And so, as we know, I'm from the medical profession. A lot of you have lots of different professions. In your professions and your training, you don't study the abnormal first. You study what is the facts. What's the truth? How does the body work in the medical profession? If you're in the treasury and you're printing money, don't study counterfeit. You study what is a true bill, you know, dollar bill, whatever, RAND, there you go, what a RAND looks like. You study what that looks like, and then you can understand the counterfeit. So we have to really, really understand God's eternal purpose. And there's Francis Frangipane, who wrote some books on that, Three Battlegrounds. There's T. Austin Sparks, we refer to, who really, really understands the corporate. So to really understand the corporate battle, we've got to get that under our belts to be able to understand and answer then everything else. Why do we need community? That's why when we moved from Tulsa to Syracuse, we moved in close proximity, because we saw the value of being able to walk down the street and say, hey, it's been marvelous being here in this community, because there's a community that we're in Silver Lakes, and so boast on you guys there. They have a marvelous little community of people that they can talk to and coalesce with, and it's just really really refreshed my heart. And that's where things can grow and come out. And so I see that happening, and that's where the Lord can work. And so we understand God's purpose. Then Satan's purpose, what is his purpose? His purpose is the same. He wants many sons. Well, how's he going to get it? Nephilim. It's pretty, pretty simple. He's going to get it through Nephilim, where the high Illuminati have sold themselves out for technology. You know, this age, we are the technical age. Look at all the stuff we've got now. So they have sold themselves out for power, technology, and what do they want in return? What is the principality? What does Satan want in return? Your women. And so Amanda asked the question, Illuminati programmed people, are there going to be Nephilim mothers? Well, I put it back on you. I think we're finding that would be more the exception, right? And you know, our roommate Susan, who has been with us for so many years, she was what we call a sleeper. And she was just waiting for someone to say, hey, did this happen to you? And so as soon as that was acknowledged, poof, out she came. And so that happened in community as well. And then I see the four of us girls that are living together in community, we're eyes for each other, we're ears for each other, and able to say, hey, this is not right. This is not normal behavior. Something is wrong here. Let's pray about this together. And can you, would you be willing to consider this? And so if I'm walking according, not to the flesh, but walking with the cross. So we have to have good instruction what the cross means. It's not this morbid sense of death, which I used to think I had to put parts to death. That was the cross. That's not the cross. The cross is the flesh and taking that up and not thinking of myself. I mean, the Illuminati can work all that in. So you've got to get all that Christianese out of your mind in order to truly walk according to God's ways. And in the community that we're in, I would say, and I know my roommates would say that too, I don't think, and Susanna, and if you see her testimony, I really don't think she would be where she is now. And and she said she admits it, and that without us living in this close proximity, because she looks like a quote, a normal Christian. She was a little spacey, but she would blend right in with everybody else. I mean, she really would. Into ministry, wanting a heart desire to serve, and all of this, no one would have ever recognized her, but she's a pretty significant Nephilim mother, and that has just been waiting for someone to recognize that. So I would encourage the therapist, encourage those who are SRA, if you feel like, I've talked to a few, feel like there's something missing, I don't know exactly what it is. Well, if you've had the depths of the programming, then just look and start praying about is there been a birth of a Nephilim? And what does that mean? Because that's where you really will get in touch with the core person. And that has come out in community. I started talking about this project in early 1990s. That this is Satan's plan, is to destroy the entire mankind and to populate it with his people. Now, and then Connie brought up a good point, is how does Satan maintain that? It's an isolation. He wants his followers to be isolated. And I talked to a lady here, is part of the isolation. Then if you're even in proximity, it's don't bond, don't show emotion, don't connect. Well, I can try to fit in as well as I could, as I can, and look as picture perfect as I can. Those are always good symptoms. And that's also, but I have to remain internally isolated, and that's what I found in living with the four of us, that there, even though we're living in a house, there's isolation, there's internal isolation. Well, then in a community that's confronted or not confronted, you know, my confrontation was beating somebody over the head. Well, that doesn't work. It's lovingly say, hey, sister, you realize here's some deficits. Oh, I never knew that. and they didn't. They really were not aware. And so I've had to learn to grow in this. And so through this experience of being in community, with me being in community, being in this relationship with my sisters, God is really bringing in significant healing. He really, really is in my life. He's filling in these deficits that I never, ever would. When I lived in Tulsa, I lived in my house, and it was great. I loved it. I lived by myself. Nobody bothered me. You know, nobody made a mess, and it was great. But I didn't have to take up my cross each day. And so now as I'm learning to apply God's word, live what does God say, pray for my sisters, learn to enter into their suffering, become really what a Christian really is all about. Healing is coming into my very being in no other way.
She's talking to someone who's no longer dissociated. In the core of her being, this healing is coming in to someone who no longer has parts. That's healing after integration.
Yeah, it would have been pretty tough before. I would have disclobbered everybody for sure if I had parts. Yeah, and you know, to address what Connie said yesterday about I think some people were concerned. You've got a wife, you're a wife, you've got a husband, you're a mother, and you've got children. It's difficult. My heart goes out to you guys. I mean, it really does. God blessed me that I was single. And so I could just focus in, do my job, and then focus in on the counseling, and I just let everything else go to pot, per se. But those of you who are mothers and have husbands, it's difficult. I mean, it really is, and but it's not impossible, and God will use it. But that's a community as well, you know, having that home. And so I'm a real firm believer is like when Moses cried out to the Lord, when he's trying to cross the Red Sea, God, you got to do something. And what did God say? Well, what's in your hand? Why are you crying out to me? And so I think, okay, what have I got in my hand? Why am I crying out to the Lord? What have I got? Lord has already given me the resources right now. And I've talked to some, said, well, we don't have the resources here. Well, what have you got? Where are you now? You've got the Lord. You cry out to Him, and He'll make a provision for you. I know He will, because that's my God. He provides. And He provided this community for me. He brought me this pastor with these people, because that's what I needed to bring healing. But it's not about healing. It's about Christ being formed in me, so God can have His inheritance, so He can have many sons, and so that we can break the back of the enemy and crush Satan under our feet, and that's corporate. And so that's in a corporate context. And so God works in the corporate and not in the isolation. Follow up.
There was one thing I was going to say to you that I forgot. I even made a note of it. Is we can't assume that when we have community that people are thriving or growing or connecting. Because to whatever degree we're damaged inside and we got wrappings around our spirit, we may have it right at our fingertips and not be able to lay hold of it. You know, it's like it still requires doing the work in that community, but it makes it more possible. I mean, we have a sister in our assembly, and, you know, she's been with the group for much longer than me, but she's still very, very isolated. So we sometimes we do this on a real practical level. We do interventions. You know, our dear sister is not thriving. We do not see her bonding. We do not see her connecting. Now, they may try to, you know, work with it within the home, but we do as a church family, we sit down and we start talking about this. What's the hindrance? What's blocking our sister? We do an intervention with her. You know, so it's not like, well, you're in community, so everybody's doing well. To whatever degree, I still have wrappings around my spirit, you know, and I'm blocked in being able to relate. That keeps me from connecting with my sisters, and I can testify to the fact that outwardly I could appear like I was connecting and relating real well, and internally still feeling extremely isolated. So it doesn't take care of that isolation until those parts come out and are connected into the whole of the person.
One of the ladies I didn't mention, Juliana, she projects such rejection that when you're around her, you don't want to have anything to do with her. It's just so hard to be with her. Flat affect, just like, what are you doing in my life? Just really grinds you. Just want to shake them, you know. So we invite her into our home. Last thing we wanted to do, just here recently. she has attachment issues. As she's bonding with us and doing journaling, in one or two sessions, we've covered more ground than all the history she's been with us when we were sitting down trying to do counseling, because she's never been attached at the deepest level. So she's becoming to be attached with us, and she doesn't have anything to report. So we just read her journaling. I look at the journaling. I can look at things by reading them and see exactly where I need to go. No resistance, no protection. She just drops in. Integration occurs. But first, it's because she has a place where she's bonding. She's never bonded before. Totally different. A completely different situation. Okay?
60 years old she is. We've known her since she was in her probably 20s. Yeah. 30s maybe. The first object that Jennifer Diane ever bonded with, other than, you know, in the cult, were my cats. Really. My poor little kitty, Iris, she'd, kitty, kitty, and she would chase her around the house, and my cat would book out of there, you know. But Iris, our little blind cat, she has become a therapy cat. Diane will just take her and curl up with her on the couch. And then Diane bonded with Doug and I. And now she's bonding with herself and the Lord, you know. So but I know you're all tired. I'm kind of feeling the pain of your fatigue. So I want to be real brief here with community. And I just want to say, why community? Because it's divine order. It's God's order. Do we need to know any other reason? I mean, we benefit from it. But it hasn't been easy. You're looking at a handful of people that have come out of a larger body of believers that chose not to walk together after a time. And it's been hellacious, because just like a marriage, you know, you do have to consider one another as more important than yourself. And that's Philippians 2. And if our Lord hadn't have done that, we wouldn't be sitting here together as his community. And but one thing early on, that really impressed us, we came into this whole arena not because we loved people that much or because we wanted to help, because we were pretty sterile in that department, really. We had a lot of knowledge, but we didn't have much love, much Jesus Christ wasn't really flowing through us. But he did have a hold of us, and he began revealing his word to us and opening our eyes from the Old Testament. So one of the verses that we have based our whole journey on is that the Lord appointed the Levitical priests to go ahead of the rest of the people, right? And it says, "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." And so in the torrent of the river, the priests took the first step by faith, trusting that the waters would part. They committed themselves. And long ago in the early 1980s, 81, 82, 83, we prayed with a little handful of believers that we would be a Levitical company. Now, the Lord just planted that in our heart to pray. We wanted to be a company who would go ahead So I think, you know, having you here is just such a blessing, because I think that God has answered our prayer. We've gone a little ahead of you. We put our feet in the raging river, maybe a few feet ahead of you, to part some of the waters that don't need to be parted again, and you can follow. And so in humility we say that, not in boasting, but except in boasting in the Lord. Because it is a miracle. Every one of these people is a miracle. If you could have seen Sally in the beginning, and Connie, and Diane, and Dan, honestly, this is a miracle. This isn't how they appeared before. This isn't who they were before. So it's really God's building. And so this is an answer to prayer, that we are here with you, that we can share a little bit of our journey. The Lord hasn't permitted that until now. We have been on this journey 25, 30 years in obscurity. And we've asked him to keep us safe, to keep us safe for himself, to let us keep going on, breaking these strongholds and serving his purpose in our generation, and to benefit the rest of his body. Okay? And so that's community. So this isn't just community. This is community. You are in a huge body of Christ. You're never alone. Connie, she got that revelation from the Lord when she, you know, he gave her that understanding in Montana. She was connected to the head and to the rest of his body. So it may not be overnight. You may not walk out of here and next week all of a sudden you have the divine provision. The Lord may want you to travail about that. It may not be made really obvious to you where he wants you, but you do need to be in a place where there is oversight and where there are people caring for you, and you're caring for others too. And I think one thing in this healing community, he says, it says, no group will be free of every ailment and oppression, but what a joy it is to have fellow pilgrims to be part of one's whole life. The whole life. Not just this little stuff you present when you go to church. You know, going to church isn't even an accurate term. We go to assemble with the church, right? We go to assemble with the church. And throughout our history, there have been times where I've been so down that we're not growing. Why isn't God adding to our numbers? Well, I'm totally comfortable with that now, because I know he had to have the freedom to allow these folks to be free, to be who they are. Because if they're with a lot of other people who are judging them, misunderstanding them, that doesn't work, you know. But they've been free to be who they are, and to come into realization, you know, of what they have lived through. And so so the whole life, that means living life together. Living life together. Not going to church, showing up at a Bible study. I'm not mocking that. I'm just contrasting it with the real thing like we see in the early church. They had all things in common. They had life in common. We have the life of Christ in common, and that's enough. And we need to get back to our roots. And I believe the Lord's allowed SRA, DID, and other forms of horrible abuse. We've just been focusing on SRA, DID, but, I mean, sexual abuse, neglect, all kinds of, you know, terrible trauma. We acknowledge that, too, as being here in our midst, okay? And the Lord has allowed, well, he allows it because he doesn't interfere with man's free will, and we're in a fallen world. But I believe he's allowed Satan to do his worst so that he can do his best. And the church has to step up to the plate. Really, we have no other choice. And we do it for his sake, and we do it because my brother or sister belongs to him and his interests. If I'm going to be interested in his interests, I will love each of them. They will love me. We will bear with one another because we belong to him. We are His prized possession. See, it's all about Him. It isn't, you know, we can't focus on the wounded. We're focusing on the Lord and what His interests are. Okay? And I think that keeps us going.
How are we doing?
Okay, we can wrap it up. Just have a request from all of you. Tomorrow we have three sessions, ministry sessions, to those who requested help or have a most likely a dissociative history. More on Sunday, I'm not sure, maybe one or two, I can't remember. Brother Gideon arranged a time we'll go up to this high place, and we want to do some strategic warfare, a high place over this nation. So I appreciate your prayers. Also, when we leave Joburg, we'll be going to Cape Town and having another time like this, but an extended time of ministry following. So we really need the Lord's strength and support and guidance, so that whatever happens there is His sculpting and His directing. So please pray for us if you would. And I just want to thank all of you for coming. It's a real blessing and encouragement, since this is the very first time that we've had this venue where we could all just talk something about our history and impart, allow the Lord to impart that which is hopefully something that will give you new vision. We ended with community and the church. There's just a verse. I'm going to just close, and it's rather remarkable. But when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, what he saw when he looked in the face of Jesus? Well, we know from 2 Corinthians 4:6, he saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of a man. And when he saw that man, he saw Ephesians 2:15. He saw one new man. He saw in the face of Jesus Christ the eternal destiny of the one new man as the church, the body of Christ, as the administrative instrument, the royal scepter of the King of Kings, through which He will rule and reign forever. When he saw Jesus Christ, he saw the church. And when you see the church, you're going to see Jesus Christ in fullness. So there, I'm going to make reference to those that would be interested. On the Bite Show, on the our webpage, dougriggs.org, under the Bite Show, I gave four messages. What is the church? I think it's really important to know what the church is. And I'll just sum it up. It's four messages. The church is nothing more, nothing less than the corporate embodiment and manifestation of Jesus Christ in any given locality. And that has different measures according to the measure in which Christ is formed in each one individually and collectively in that area, in that locality. The church is Christ. Why, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it says he was persecuting the disciples of the Lord. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because I am the church. Now, Jesus has his separate, as the head, he's unique and distinct as the God-man. But in terms of who he is as the Christ, as the body has many members, and yet is only one, so also is the Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Yeah, that's corporate. That's the mystery that Paul taught. The revelation was given to Paul in Ephesians 3:1-11. And Ephesians 1:9-11. So, and if you have a vision of the church, you can do this work. To the degree you don't have a vision of the church, which is the church which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, the fullness of Him, in whom all the fullness of God dwells bodily. Ask God for a revelation of every time Paul uses the term fullness. In Colossians, all the fullness of the God is in Christ's body. And in Ephesians, the church is to be the fullness of Him. That takes revelation. These are just words. When you see the church, you will do this work. You will do it. Because these members have been made members of a corporate Christ, but it's Antichrist. And Satan has interfaced himself to commandeer and steal members of the body of Christ to be the embodiment of his false Christ. So he needs to be stripped of that. So here's the verse I want to just show you. It's also found in 2 Thessalonians, but we'll just read it in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It's also found in 2 Thessalonians 1:1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy. Timothy, by the way, means one who honors God. Timothy. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians. The Church of the Thessalonians. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Church in God the Father? That's the church. That's the church Paul saw on the road to Damascus. The church in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And out from that revelation, he began to preach Christ, and Christ began to build his church. So ask God to reveal to you the Christ that Paul saw and the church that Paul saw. Because in the prison epistles, Christology and ecclesiology merge. The doctrine of the church and the doctrine of Christ are one. And that when that mystery of the Christ becomes a driving dynamic, then you'll go the whole way with God. So, Father God, bless these dear saints. We ask you, Father, to manifest the very power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we'd had more time, we could have covered the Morning Star testimony and why the name of our assembly is the Morning Star and what's about to happen. So we ask you, Father, to prepare these saints for the very soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remove all discouragement, that which is not comprehensible, you can bring back to their mind in power and in grace. So we just break off of this time anything that would represent the enemy that would seek to follow up and bring discouragement. As your word says in Romans, we just want to stand in to this reality that is our hope. So I want to pray this scripture, the two scriptures over these saints here. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The Greek says this: habitually allow yourself to receive power from within in your union with the Lord and in the strength of his might. 2 Timothy chapter 1, be strong in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. But the Greek says, allow yourself to be empowered from within in the sphere of that divine grace which is found only in union with Christ. You see? And then the other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9, says, God is able. Do a word study. Every time it says God is able. The Greek dunatos means God has all power. He's all powerful. God is able. That means all powerful. God is able to make, listen to this, all grace abound to you, that you always, at all times, and in all circumstances, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So you get burnt out, that means you need more grace. You can't love anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. You reach an end. Well, I take your word where it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, God has made him, Christ, to become to us wisdom in the form of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I take that right now. God, who has reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, how much more shall we be saved as Christians daily in the sphere of his life? Romans 5:10. Saved in his life. What life is that? Hebrews chapter 7 there, where it says, he has become a priest forever by the power of an indestructible life. That is the life that's in us. We will only know that in the measure which the cross has separated us from Adam. The passage that Lori read, and the priest stepped into the water. By the way, on the AustinSparks.net website, there are several messages on a Levitical company, a Levitical ministry. It'll blow you away. When those priests set their foot in the water, that water that was flowing down from where? Flowing down from Adam. That's what it's in the text. Flowing down from Adam. When those priests step in there, that spiritual death flowing down from Adam is broken, and the Levitical company passes through to the inheritance on the other side. So your blessing, Father, be on these saints, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we do from this time forward. For your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.